Psalm 126, starting at verse 1, and our text is the entire psalm this morning. This is God's word to us this morning. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So far, God's word. Let's ask him for a blessing on that word this morning. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that this word that we've just read is the word that you have chosen for from the beginning of time for us to hear this morning. Bless your word to us this morning. Work great things in our lives this morning through this word, we pray. Work in our hearts in a way that only your Holy Spirit can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were like those who dream. I remember a good number of years ago now, undertaking my final physical therapy exam as a physiotherapist. And for various reasons, that this last exam was a practical exam, and I just scraped through. But I made it. And I remember being so full of joy. You know that joy sometimes you have when you're on cloud nine and everything seems warm and fuzzy and nothing can go wrong? Well, that was me walking on cloud nine. In fact, I was so much on cloud nine that on the way driving home from Wellington Hospital to my home in Wainuiomata, I almost caused 2 major traffic accidents. Because I just wasn't thinking straight. I was just so full of joy. We experience episodes of great joy in our life from time to time, don't we? Other people do. I love watching those videos on YouTube of a soldier returning home after time overseas. The joy that we have in celebrating in the birth of a child, seeing relatives after a long time, passing that exam that you didn't quite think you were going to pass. Well, for the people of Israel, returning from exile, they were filled with joy. In fact, what they were doing was looking back to that time that they had returned from exile. And as they had come back from Babylon, they were pinching themselves. Is this real? Is this really true? Have we really come back home? And their joy overflowed into this song that was sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem over the years. We're going to look at that joy this morning. And we're going to see this morning that the Lord controls our path in life. That's our theme this morning. We can have joy because of the Lord controlling our path in life. And the first point this morning is that the Lord's providential care, his care of us, leads to joy. It leads to joy. The psalmist begins the psalm knowing who it is in control. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when the Lord brought back the people of Israel from exile, it was the Lord who guided them. And it's implied here in the psalm that it was the Lord who had also sent them into exile, into captivity. And for those going into Babylon, they had absolutely no expectation of coming back. 70 years they had been in captivity. Children had been born to them that had never seen the promised land. And in those days, a nation returning from exile was something quite momentous. Often when a nation was captured by a conquering nation, they would never ever see their home again. This was something that stood out in history for the nations surrounding. And the joy that the people of Israel experienced was a natural joy, a joy to be expected. The Lord had done great things for them. We see that joy, don't we, sometimes, in someone who has become a new Christian. A joy that's infectious. A joy that affects us as we see them and interact with them. The joy of someone who's been wandering away, who's come back, is also a joy that we can experience. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. Luke 15, keep your hand there in Psalm 126, but Luke 15. Page 874. Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The joy that we can have when one of our children or one of our friends has been wandering away from the faith and they come back into the fold. We should have joy, brothers and sisters, when God works in our lives and in the lives of others. Celebrations of things that happen in our congregation. A profession of faith. A baptism. Someone returning, having been placed under church discipline. The blessing, the joy of coming together and celebrating our Lord's death on the cross for us. The joy that we can have as we see God working in others. The joy as our brothers and sisters grow in the faith. As we can see the Lord's care in their lives. Do we express that joy? Do we pray with joy for others as Paul does in Philippians 1 verse 3? In Philippians 1 verse 3, Paul says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul's prayers were marked with joy. Joy for what God was doing. Are our prayers marked with that joy? We ought to have joy because of God's care, God's provision for us in our lives. But the psalmist says in 126 that others noticed that joy. The nations surrounding noticed what was going on. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We are to proclaim his care. We are to proclaim his care. In the second half of verse 2 and 3, we read this. The other nations, they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The nations surrounding the people of Israel noticed what had happened. And they gave credit to the Lord. The Lord has done great things for them. He was the one who was in control. The other nations recognized that. And we see that throughout the history of the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar, Ahasuerus, Cyrus, who all came to the recognition that God was in control. He was working for his people. And the psalmist hears the other nations talking about the way the Lord had worked, and he says, yes. It reminds him and calls him to call God's people to acknowledge, yes. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. an encouragement to his brothers and sisters to recognize the great things that he has done. Brothers and sisters, our joy should spill out. Our joy shouldn't be kept a secret. It should spill out of our lives. It should spill out into the communities in which we live in. Sometimes you'll meet someone who's fallen in love. There was a fair bit of that going on at the youth camp, I can tell you, over the past week. Whether that love will last, we shall see. But when someone falls in love, they can't stop talking about this other person. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what they said to me? Oh, you wouldn't believe the way that they hold their knife and fork when they're cutting up their dinner. I mean, after a while you say, that's enough, I don't want to know. But brothers and sisters, that should be us with our love of our Saviour. Do you know what my Saviour has done for me? Do you know what my God is continuing to do for me? What is the greatest work that God has done for you? What is the greatest thing? Isn't the greatest thing that he has done for us saving us? Bringing us out of our captivity to sin? Making us alive, making us new because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us? That's the greatest work that God promised in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve, I should say, sinned. It's a picture of the ark and God saving Noah and his family. The promise kept to Abraham of a descendant. The promise kept to David. The greatest work in all of history is the Lord Jesus Christ coming for us. But do those around us know? Do those around us know the great things that God has done for us in salvation, but also the wonderful things he does for us day to day? The answers to prayer that we have, the joy that we have in fellowship, the encouragement that we have in brothers and sisters of Christ? Or is the greatest thing he has done for us sometimes one of our greatest secrets? One of the things that we all like to do after a weekend is tell people what we've been doing on the weekend. It's a common conversation that you have at work. What did you get up to on the weekend? Well, we went down to the river as a family. We had a great dinner on Saturday night. How about, as part of that saying, on the weekend we went to church? And in fact, isn't that the highlight of our week? Isn't that where we get to be reminded again and again of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ? So how about when we have those conversations with people saying, yeah, on Sunday I went to church, I rejoiced with God's people, I was challenged by God's in his word, and having a conversation about that. Now, I don't know the words, how you want to say that, but hopefully you get the idea. The greatest thing that God has done for us, do other people know that? Those around the people of Israel noticed. A pattern for us also to remember. The greatest act that God has done for us. But just like the joy that a new Christian has, that joy can dissipate. Just like the high that young people can have after spending a week at youth camp, things eventually come crashing down. And that was the case for the people of Israel here in this psalm as well. You see, the psalm is written looking back, as I mentioned earlier. They were looking back to the time when they had that joy, when the Lord had brought them back from captivity, and they were saying, man, those times are wonderful. Remember how happy we were. Remember how encouraged we were. They're looking back to that time, And they want the Lord to bring them back to that point. And that brings us to our final point this morning. We are to pray and work. Things had gotten tough again for the people of Israel. And the psalmist calls out to God. He calls for a return back to the good old days. He builds this picture. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, he says in verse 4. Like streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev was a desert in the nation, in the land of Israel. And in this desert, there were a lot of hills with crooks and crannies. And rain was not all that regular in Israel. So what would happen is that when it rained, the rain would come straight down from the hills because the ground was so baked, and it would form floods, massive rivers, and they would rise very rapidly. Flash floods were a real risk. And so what the psalmist is praying for here is saying, Lord, overwhelm us. Give us a flash flood of your blessing. Drown us in your blessings. And the way that it's written here, restore our fortunes, O Lord, is like a command. Lord, do this for us. We too are a call for a return to blessings and times of joy. We too can pray this, should pray this. Lord, bless us. Overwhelm us with your blessing. Restore that joy to us. We too can expect great things of God. Ask and you will receive. Ask and it will be given to you. Yes, it needs to be in line with God's will. Yes, it needs to be part of his plan, but we still need to ask. Brothers and sisters, we serve the same God whom the psalmist served in Psalm 126, who the people of Israel served thousands of years ago. That God, our God, does not change. The Lord, the covenant God who's referred to here in the psalm, is our God. And James says in James chapter 5, you do not have because you do not ask. How big is your God? How big is your God? Do you serve a little God who can only do little things? Or do you serve a big God who can do great things? A big God who can take a cold, dead, lifeless, stone heart and turn it into a heart of flesh that pumps to serve his creator. How big is your God? What great things can your God do for you? Now, sometimes you may have heard the saying, let go and let God. Who's heard that saying? Let go and let God. Now, on the face of it, that sounds really, really good, doesn't it? Rather than hanging on to your troubles and your trials, just give them all to God. And there's another one that's very true. Give it to God. But what comes with that sometimes too, or often, is, well, I'm going to give it all to God and then I'm just going to step back and watch. Many Christians stop simply at verse 4. Psalm 126 verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. But it's not just let go and let God. Yes, we give our trials and our problems over to him, but God also calls us to work. Oliver Cromwell was a political figure back in the days of the English Civil War, and he had the saying, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. The idea there being, yes, give all your problems over to God, but also be prepared to work, be prepared to fight. And that's the picture that we have in the following verses of verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126. We have a picture of a struggle, of a farmer sowing seed and tears. You can just see him trying to cut into that hard, baked soil there in Israel. Struggling away. Weeping, carrying, verse 6, carrying that seed on his shoulder. Not sure if this year's crop is going to take. Could God take away our trials? Our struggles? Could God give us plain sailing in 2020? Yes, he could. But that's not generally the way he works. God wants us also to work. God has done great things for us, but he also expects great things of us. In Philippians 2, turn there with me in your Bibles, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. 2 verse 12, we read this, page 981. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Christian life is one of hard work. We can't work to provide our salvation, but our salvation should make us work. And life is hard work. Marriage is hard work. Children are hard work. Work is hard work. Faith is hard work. Life is hard work. Life is full of toil, full of tears. But it also has its rewards. The joy that we can experience now. The joy as God works through us, as we see God doing great things. But also the joy that we can look forward to in the future. The joy that one author said is a joy inconceivable. A joy so wonderful that the joy that we have and the most profound joy, the most wonderful happiness we can have here on this earth pales in comparison to the joy we will have when we will be with our Savior in heaven. That's the joy that ultimately we can hang on to this morning, brothers and sisters. The joy that we can have when together with all of the nations we will say these words together, words that we hear in Revelation 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more sowing in tears, no more going out weeping, but reaping with shouts of joy. That's the joy we can have now in a small part, because our Lord cares for us and governs every step of our life. That's the joy that we can proclaim to others. That's the joy that we can look forward to. The joy that calls us now to pray and depend on God, to expect great things of him, but also to go out and work, serve him, proclaim him. Joy as the Lord controls our path both in this life and the life to come. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the joy that we can have, the joy that only comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can look back in our life on the wonderful ways that you have worked and are working in our lives. Lord, when times are tough, When we go through struggles and we don't know what struggles you have ahead for us in 2020, help us to look back to the joy, to remind ourselves and remind others of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. May that joy, Heavenly Father, not simply reside within us, but may that joy spill out, overflow. Overflow from every single pore of our body, so that as people meet us, as people interact with us, they say, there's something different about you. What is it? Why are you so happy? Give us opportunities to answer that question. Bring people into our lives who ask us that question. Lord, we think of those of our family, our children, our friends, our co-workers, Lord, who are walking a path away from that joy. Lord, may the angels rejoice. May we rejoice with them as you bring them back to us. You call us to ask great things of you. We ask this of you this morning. Bless us. Restore our joy this morning if that is a joy that we're struggling with. Help us depend on you. Expect great things of you as you, Heavenly Father, work great things through us. Thank you that you are in control, that it is you who restores our fortunes, that it is you who provides us with the eternal joy we have, and we look forward to that day when our faith will be sight, when we will rejoice with all of God's people and praise you and your Son forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the words of number 95, Now with Joyful Exultation.